Okay, we're in Psalm 34, if you'll turn there, please. We're in the book of Psalms on Sunday night, and we've studied a couple of Psalms so far. Now we'll start Psalm 34. Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 34 is one of those interesting Psalms. It's what they call an acrostic Psalm. Acrostic psalm means there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And as you notice, Psalm 34 has 22 verses. Each verse begins with a letter of the alphabet. Like if you could imagine A, B, C, D, E, so forth. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 verses. Each one of the verses is preceded by a letter of the alphabet. The first verse is A, naturally. Now, it's not indicated in the English that this is what's there because this is English and Psalms are written in the Hebrew language. But this is one of David's acrostic Psalms. And this is written as a result of his failure at Gath. Now, I know none of you have failed, so you won't even be familiar with what's happening here, but those of us who have failed will be able to understand it. Actually, the superscription which is above the verse says this, the Psalm of David, when he had changed his behavior before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Ahimelech is actually Achish, king of Gath. Now, David says in verse 1, this is the first letter of the alphabet, and it looks like this, A-L-E-P-H, Aleph. And David says in this first verse, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, if you'll hold your place there 1 second and turn to 1 Samuel 21, I want you to see the background on this psalm so you begin to appreciate it. 1 Samuel 21 is the background for this psalm, which we'll be studying possibly for a month or so. Again, the psalm which we are studying is an acrostic psalm. It's written by David. The background is one of the greatest failures into which David ever entered. David was a person who from his early childhood learned and also understood and applied the Word of God. This was the thing that made David great. This was his success in the slaying of Goliath. And this was his success when he was delivering the children of Israel. Greatness of David is a fantastic and wonderful thing. It brings out the point how as a young person, he was not occupied with the details of life as most young people are. But David was occupied with the Word of God as a young person. And then, as a result of that, the Word led him into many wonderful things. And since he was the recipient of God's grace, it's really amazing to observe sometimes the failure and the fact that he survived them. He failed, and he survived them, which indicates in a very important way that everything depends upon who and what the Lord is, and nothing depends upon who and what we are. Now, in 1 Samuel 21, we get the background for this psalm because the superscription of this psalm is quoted from another passage so that you know what the background is. Now, in 1 Samuel 21, there are two failures of David recorded. In one of them, he told a lie. And as a result of that, it caused many wonderful people to be slain. In the last half of the chapter, he changed the scripture says, his behavior pattern. And by so doing, he encouraged the Philistines to invade the land. And there was a campaign and much suffering and a siege, which is actually described later on. Now, we'll begin in 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, to get the background for Psalm 34. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel 21, it says, "Then came David to Nob." The word "came" means David was running away. He was running away because at this point in his life, he was a little confused about several things. I don't know if you ever get confused about anything at all, but David did. Number one, he had a very bad marriage. Two, he was getting away from the Word of God. And when anyone gets away from the Word of God, the first thing that you do when you get away from the Word is to pick up some detail in life. And when you pick up some detail in life, the first thing you do is become bored. I'll tell you this, you'll never be bored with the Word. But if you neglect the Word and you go for a detail, you will become bored. I can prove it to you anytime you want to. Go into any restaurant at any time, day or night, and just start a conversation with a waitress. And I'll guarantee you that one of the expressions will be, "I'm bored." That's a synonym for a waitress. Because they're occupied with details, and the detail happens to be your pocketbook. And if they don't get it, then they're bored. So, usually they're mainly bored. One thing that characterizes party people who spend all of their time partying is the fact that in between the parties and often during the parties, they're bored. And boredom is one of the greatest occupational hazards. And of course, boredom leads to misery. And it's a sort of a self-induced misery. And these people then tend to depend on other people and social situations. That's why you see these places always having trips to Acapulco and having trips to Colorado and winning trips to the beach. And they're always trying to have some social function to keep people from becoming bored because they're bored with details. Well, this is what happened to David. In other words, we aren't the first ones who followed this pattern. David has had, up to this point, a fantastic period of success. And in the midst of his success, he got his eyes off of the Lord, and he began to neglect the Word of God. And as he neglected the Word of God, the details of life became more important to him. Until finally, he was so disoriented to the grace of God, and so unhappy and so miserable, that there was only one solution to his problem. And what he does is he runs away, and he goes to the one place where no one could look for him. See, Nob here in verse 1 is where the tabernacle was located, and this was the city of the priests. So verse 1 says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David." He was afraid, of course, because he knows that David is red hot. David is on the lam. And David is number one on Saul's list for execution. Saul is trying to kill him. And he has a whole Jewish army after David to kill David. Because he's jealous of David. And during the course of this conversation here, between David and Ahimelech, the high priest at that time, there is finally the principle that Ahimelech gives him some food and helps him out because of the fact that David lied to him. Now, verse 2, he told him that he was on the king's business. Now, get this picture. Saul is the king. Saul is trying to kill him. He's running for his life. The whole Israeli army is after David. And he tells this high priest that he's on the king's business. He's scared to death and running for his life. He's afraid of being killed. He's not about the king's business. And as a result of this, we have, first of all, in 1 Samuel 22, verses 8 through 20, where the whole city of Nob was actually slain, and only one of the sons of the high priest escaped. It was a very horrible thing that David did and caused to happen. Verse 8, look at verse 8 in 1 Samuel 21. And David said unto Ahimelech, after he had dined on this holy bread, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have brought neither, nor my sword, nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He had to get out of there fast because he's about to be killed. So the king's business is actually the destruction of David. And obviously required haste on David's part. So, of course, he escaped unarmed. In fact, he escaped with the clothes on his back, and that's all he has at this time. Later on, we'll see in Psalm 34, and I want you to remember this principle. He was running for his life, and all he had, as far as details, were the clothes on his back. He didn't even have a sword. Verse 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. The ephod was the breastplate of the high priest. But the point is that the sword of Goliath, Goliath once owned that sword. Goliath was a man who had all the details of life. Pardon me. Goliath was very successful. Goliath was a famous Greek. Goliath was a giant. Remember, the Philistines were Greeks. They were a part of the famous Greek sea people. They first of all attacked Egypt and finally failed because the whole Egyptian army was mustered up against them. But in the fight with Ramesses II, we know from history, they were able to make such an impression on Ramesses that he gave them the land between the Jews and himself, and there they settled down into five cities. Now, Goliath was famous among the Greeks. He was a giant physically. He was a man of great prowess. He was successful militarily. He had the details of life. And yet, I want you to realize the details of life didn't sustain him. Because not only was he separated from his sword, but at the same time, he lost his head, if you know the story. David pulled his sword out of his sheath and actually decapitated him as a part of a combat experience. So much for turning the other cheek. Pinned him with a slingshot, took his own sword, stood on him, and cut his head off. You know that's Holy Ghost language? That's in the Bible? And yet, today we have a different attitude entirely. We should bend over and kiss them. Strange, isn't it? People are really strange. But I want you to know the secret to David's success in that combat was the Word of God. It was the power of God. It was the grace of God. Nothing that David personally had except his willingness to be a part of a plan of God. And he was willing to be a part of the grace of God. So as a result, whenever the sword of Goliath is mentioned, it is a reminder of the grace of God. So whenever you see Goliath's sword, that should orient you back to the grace of God. But this reminder was not enough for David. It is God who takes care of David, and not a sword. And so we find out David in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Now there is the reason why he was running. The sword of Goliath that he picked up there failed to remind him of all of God's grace. And that is exactly what it's designed to do. However, he did take the sword of Goliath with him. And if there's anything more ridiculous than this, is the fact that you have to remember that Goliath is from one of the five cities of the Philistines, and his own hometown was called Gath. And Gath is a very famous Greek city, one of the cities of the Philistines, and the king of Gath is a fellow by the name of Achish. And David is going to walk into Gath, taking Goliath's sword with him. Now, this is how dumb a person can get. When a person gets away from the Word of God, they can really do stupid things. It's hard enough in life anyway, without handicapping yourself by getting away from the Word of God and making yourself more stupid than you are. When a believer gets away from the Word of God, when a believer gets out of fellowship, when he becomes disoriented to the plan of God, as David is, then he becomes frightened. Notice the mental attitude sin of verse 10. For fear of Saul, and fled, and went to Achish, king of Gath. He walks through the gates of Gath, wearing the sword that every member of the city would recognize. Perhaps this sword had been presented to Goliath at some great victory that Goliath had as a reward of his courage in combat. So now David is wearing Goliath's sword, verse 11. And the servants of Achish, these are his military men, say this, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands?" And these men actually quote one of the better songs of that day. Number one on the hit parade in Israel. And this is how they quoted the first line. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And that was a famous song in Israel. In other words, David immediately becomes the object of conversation in Gath. Verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his mind, and notice, and was sore afraid." Verse 10 says, he was afraid of Saul. Now in verse 12, he has sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And the Hebrew indicates now that his fear has doubled. Once you start becoming frightened, there is no end to it. Fear is a mental attitude sin. And there is no end to fear. In fact, this is producing in David misery. Now, we don't have time to trace it all out because we're not studying 1 Samuel 21. We're studying Psalm 34. But we'll bring out, by way of background, this. One, David started out with the Word of God. But David became indifferent to the Word of God, just as many believers today do. Many believers start out in Bible class. And then they phase out Bible class. And then they phase out Sunday night services. And then finally they show up on Sunday once a week. And in this, sometimes they may hit a prosperity period. And so they begin to emphasize the details of life. As if it were that God could not provide whatever details he wants each one of us to have. Now, we're describing David here. We're staying with context. But we're also describing people in many churches today who are exactly the same way that we find David here. There's no difference. Once you emphasize the details of life, you may have a little success for a while, but eventually you will have trouble. And David had trouble. He made a wrong marriage. He had a very bad marriage. He married the daughter of the king Saul. And later, by the way, she tried to betray him and almost succeeded. So he made a bad mistake, and then from there, things went from bad to worse. And Saul became jealous of David, And David became frightened, so we have a mental attitude sin, and that's where David started his running. The mental attitude sin was fear. And he then, as a result of this, told a lie to Ahimelech. And as a result of telling that lie, the kingdom of priests in Israel were all wiped out in the city of Nob. And then he runs again, and this time, to show how dumb he was brilliant as a person, but to show you how stupid he became, he goes into Gath with Goliath's sword, and that's about the most ridiculous thing to do in all the world. Now he's in a real jam, and he realizes it. And this is where the scripture says he lays this to his heart, and he's sore afraid. And then the verse says he changed his behavior before them. In other words, he changed his behavior pattern in order to stay alive. Now, the Greeks have a custom. Remember, again, the Philistines are Greeks. And it was a general custom in the ancient world, and it is, and it was bad law. In the ancient world, to touch a person who was demented, a person who was out of his mind. And so David is going to change his behavior pattern to save his life. In other words, he thinks to himself, if he can fake them out with the fact that he has gone off his rocker, then he can get out of there alive. Now, we have the same thing today. People are put in prison for one thing or another, and they come along and they say, well, I was temporarily insane, and out they go. We have almost the same custom, but we don't do the same thing. We'll see it in a minute. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 21, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. And of course, that took a lot of acting. You know, it's pretty tough to act like you're, you know, out of your mind. And apparently David was a good actor because notice what he did. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate and he let his spittle fall down his beard. The scrabbling on the door is just simply scratching on the doors and to write things. And he took his finger, as it were, and he wrote things. And he would turn around and sort of roll his eyes and gasp, and saliva would come down his beard. It's almost like a mad dog. And when you allow saliva to fall down your face into your beard, this is a sign in the ancient world of a great disgrace, especially to a warrior. In fact, in the ancient world, they didn't start a fight like we do, knock this block off my shoulder. If you wanted to get into a fight with someone in a personal combat, in the ancient world, you didn't give them the back of your hand. All you did was a spit on their beard. Hey, that's a good idea. If you see someone with a beard walking down the street, just spit right on their beard, then be ready to go, though. Now, that was the worst thing that could happen. And this is exactly what happened. So as a result of this, David changed his entire behavior pattern. He acted like a nut, drooling down his beard, scrabbling on the door, completely and totally mad. Not mad, acting like he's mad. And this is actually what we have in the superscription of Psalm 34. The same thing in a capsule. Now, verse 14 of 1 Samuel 21, before we get to Psalm 34, then said Achish to his servants. You know, the Greeks often had a sense of humor. I think because of the outfits they wore, they had to. And this comes out in such writings as Aristophanes and other types of writings in the Greek. Now, I want you to notice that Achish here is no exception. He has a sense of humor. And in verse 14, they say, lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Why'd you bring this madman to me, he says. I don't want this nut. In other words, he says in verse 15, I have no need of a madman. Why have you brought me this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house, it says here, my organization? He's saying, look, in other words, I have all the nuts I need in my organization. We don't have room for one more nut. And that's what he's actually saying here. So we have a great sense of humor here. Nutty people, he says, well, I have them all over the place, and every branch, I don't need another one. And as a result, he sent them away, and as a result, in 1 Samuel 23, the Philistines invaded the land because they thought David was mad. And that's the mass result. But now let's turn to Psalm 34, where we started, and let's see what happened to David personally. He caused a lot of trouble for people. But let's see what happened to him in Psalm 34. Now, I hope you understand that David is about as total a failure as you can be at this time. And we get this from 1 Samuel 21. But in Psalm 34, David is restored. And once he gets back into fellowship, this is his message. God still has a purpose for his life, and this is a message of God's grace. However, I want to point out one thing. David didn't write this immediately. And we know that from the fact that this is an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm generally is taken from a file, like file A, file B, file C, file D. And David pulls this out, this file, at a later time. He made his notes. But later on, he actually begins to write it. And you can see why God the Holy Spirit directed him to write about his attitude after his great failure. This is one of the greatest failures that David ever had. And yet he finds himself still alive. And God the Holy Spirit wants you to understand, how did David recover? All of us at some time or another are going to get into some problem that David possibly had. We may not change our behavior pattern and feign madness. We may not go in and tell a lie to the high priest, because today the Levitical priesthood isn't functioning. So we can't do that, but we can get into a system and we can make mistakes, and we can begin to emphasize the details of life. And we can become eventually bored, and we can get into mental attitude sins and fall completely apart, one way or another. And we can be totally disoriented or partially disoriented in regard to the grace of God, and the effect will always be the same. Now, what is the recovery pattern? Why are we here? How can we survive? And how can we survive such failures as this? The fact that such failures exist in our lives, or have, and the fact that such failures existed in David's life, is the whole basis for this psalm. Now, Psalm 34, actually verse 1, is what we call the superscription. And it says here, a psalm of David. But if you notice, there are some italicized words there. And the Hebrew actually says, of David. This means that David is the human author. Now we know one thing. David did recover from his great failure of changing his behavior pattern in Gath. We know that because of this psalm. This was written afterwards. If David didn't change, get back with the Lord, we wouldn't have this psalm. And this is an acrostic psalm. So it says in the superscription, of David, when he had changed his behavior pattern before Ahimelech. Now, the word for change looks like this. I think there was a singing group by that name. Shana, that was Shanana. Shana is the word. And it's a word for change. And sometimes it means to repeat a failure. But this is an intensive stem. And the word to double is intensified. And here it means to change or to alter, and David changed his behavior. Now I want you to notice that David didn't start out by changing his behavior. He worked into it. He had a mental attitude sin problem. But before the mental attitude sin, let's see what caused him to change his behavior pattern. First of all, you have to change your scale of values. Sometimes it is very subtle, and sometimes it's obvious. But when the scale of values knocked the Word of God off the top spot, and therefore the Lord Himself goes, once you change your scale of values, and for some reason the Word is knocked out, then down below you have the details of life. And once you start to emphasize the details of life, then you change your mental attitude to mental attitude sins. And the Word is the only way to have a relaxed mental attitude. And once you get into mental attitude sins, you're going to have self-induced misery. And David carried it to the point where he altered his behavior pattern. Now, this psalm is written in that particular connection. And this is intensified. And it says that he did this in the superscription here before Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech is not the name. And when people read this or study it, they think it's the name of a person. Well, this word, Melech, here is the Hebrew word for king. And this means father. These two words. And so if you put it together, it means father of the king. Now, this is a title that the Hebrews used for the Greeks. Now, remember again that the Philistines are Greeks. There are Greeks living in five cities. They call their own rulers tyrants. And that's the Greek word for their rulers. But the Hebrew language did not have anything comparable to the word tyrant, so instead they called them rulers. And Melech is a word here, and it means that he's king. Melech is the word they use for themselves. So Ahimelech means this is a perpetuated thing. Father of the king means a particular group. That Achish had his father rule before him. And his father ruled before him. In other words, Ahimelech is a dynasty. Melech was king who just ruled and then he was out. In the Hebrew, but here this means one father after another rules. So it's a very interesting principle here. Ahimelech is a title, like Caesar, like ruler, like emperor. And this refers to Achish, king of Gath. This guy's name is Achish. Just means that he's in a dynasty. His father was king. His father before him was a king. And then it says he changed his behavior pattern before the ruler who drove him away. And this means that he cast him out. Ahimelech threw him out to drive someone out. He drove him away. And then it says he, David, departed. He went away. In other words, he departed as a failure. So now we have Psalm 34 in the superscription tying 1 Samuel 21. Now this is an acrostic psalm. It's the alphabet. It's a result of what happened. David has hit bottom now. And as a result of hitting bottom, he is in very serious trouble at this time. This could eliminate him. If he continues this way, he can go out unto the sin unto death. And this could actually ruin him. This could lock him out of the plan of God completely and send him into eternity. But it didn't. David did one thing that some believers do and some do not. David got back into fellowship. David completely recovered, totally recovered. Now, there may be various attitudes in the world today. But here it is, we all fail at some time or another. This passage is written for failures. I'll give you a chance to get up. If you're not a failure, you can get up and leave. Or if you've never been a failure. I know you're too embarrassed to leave, see? But I know you're a failure, because I am. We all are. So it's written for us, and you can relax about it. If you fail, this psalm is for you. Where do you go when you fail? So this passage that we're going to study is written for failures and how to recover. Now, do you recover from your failures by sublimation? Do you recover from your failures by emphasizing the details of life? So let's stop and take a look. What are the signs of some failures? How could you tell a failure if you saw one? Some people are depressed. And some people are hilarious. So you run the gamut from hilarity to depression. And both of them are actually indications of failures. And then you have some kind of an attitude in between. What am I saying? You can be a failure whether you're hilarious or miserable or in between. But if the Word is not first in your life, there is one only obvious thing. You're going to be somewhere on a ladder of decline. And the purpose of this psalm is to show us how you can use and appropriate the grace of God and how we can recover and how you can have a life of great happiness. So we'll call this psalm the Reflexes of Grace. And again, this is an acrostic psalm, and for the next few classes we will analyze these reflexes of grace. The title is actually the first verse in the Hebrew, but now we will use the English system here, and so we have, first of all, verse 1. I'll try to do it for you. And it's this letter, Aleph, and it looks something like this. That's what the Hebrew letter looks like, in case you ever see it. Every one of these letters in the Hebrew alphabet have some reason. There's a purpose for each one of these letters. If we have an A in our language, it doesn't mean anything but A. But their letters all mean something. I can tell by the beginning of this sentence, with the letter A here, what this sentence is going to be. What it's going to pertain to if I never read another thing. That's how important this is. And he says in verse 1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now let's start with the first letter, Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now Aleph actually was taken from the ancient world, and it means an ox. I didn't do this too well, but if you see this letter here, you can almost see this ox over here. They took their animals and made letters out of them. And so this letter A stands for an ox. And you say to yourself, who cares about an ox one way or another? Well, an ox under an agricultural economy meant prosperity. Now you'll listen, won't you? If you had an ox in the ancient world and you were under an agricultural economy, you'd be prosperous. Well, we'll do it another way for you since you're in Texas. We'll make the A an oil well. This is an oil well. Now, if you had an oil well, you'd be prosperous, okay? Same principle. Whatever the economy happens to be. So this is prosperity under an agricultural economy. Now, I know before this verse starts, if I never went into this, it's going to talk about God's evaluation of what really is prosperity. And so this reminds us of the fact, before we go any further, that God does not intend for any believer not to be prosperous. But this is not a physical prosperity. This is the threat of happiness in the devil's world. Now, in the devil's world, there are many systems that are measured as happiness. For example, the details of life. And the details of life are often a measuring stick of this sort, but God says no. God says, I have a happiness for you that an unbeliever can never have. I have an inner peace, he says. I have an inner blessing that no one can touch. I have for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ability that is absolutely fantastic. And David has to get back to the point. See, he's changed his behavior. He's fallen apart. He has feigned madness. And because he's feigned madness, the Philistines said that their great warrior is out. He's a madman now. He's non-compos menace. Let's get back into the land. And in 1 Samuel 23, the Philistines invaded the land because David was a madman before them. And so consequently, they forgot all about the idea about David being the king and Saul killing his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They were no longer afraid of him because they knew he was a nut. And they went into the land and raped the land. I wonder how many leaders we've had in the White House who have feigned madness. And the people are not even worried about this country. All right? In one way or another. They might not have scrabbled on the wall. They scrabbled on a piece of paper and gave away half of the world. And they dribbled in their mouth because they were making platitudes, but it's the same principle. They're not afraid of us because we got people that are madmen. They've changed their behavior pattern. The Philistines went back and invaded the land. That was national repercussions. But what about the personal repercussions of David? David at this moment is miserable. He's in great sorrow at this moment. This is a moment of great tragedy in David's life. And so how in the world is he going to recover? He's going to get back to the point of recovery, and that means he's going to have to bypass and forget all about the details of life. And he's going to get back into the heart of it. He's going to have to get so back with the basis of a relationship with the Lord, whereby his love can respond to the perfect love of God. Now, in principle, let's understand what's going to happen here in this first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Well, in principle, now David has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has entered into stage one of God's plan. He is a believer in time. At this point, he is a total failure because he has ignored the Word of God. And it's very easy to do. You go along for a time and the Word gives you great blessing. And then you have great happiness and you become enthusiastic about the Word of God. And then you think in terms of how happy you are, and then God graciously gives you some details of life. And then you begin to forget the source of your happiness and the source of your blessings. And you come up with a phony thanksgiving, when thanksgiving really is a mental attitude. And thanksgiving is a mental attitude of orientation to the grace of God. And it's a mental attitude which we often lose when God prospers us. And this is the pattern of it. And this is what happened to David. David started out as a shepherd, and he had absolutely nothing but the Lord. He had a real love for the Lord because of his knowledge of the Word of God. Then he had some success, which is a detail of life. And then he had other details of life. And he had his social life, and he had pleasure. And he had loved ones, and he had the details of life. And then he began to emphasize the details of life which God had given him. And then he goes minus to the Word of God. And then he loses his happiness. And then he started something which all believers do when they lose their happiness, which is called a happiness chase. And they start the pursuit of happiness like Ecclesiastes. And in a happiness chase, they go for the details instead of going back to the Word. I want you to notice now, once you're minus happiness because you're minus the Word, you go to the details. And there's where you get your psychological sublimation instead of going back to the source. And the source is the Word which gives you the capacity to have this relationship with the Lord. So David is saying in verse 1, this letter A, this letter Alpha, Aleph, prosperity, I finally got back on a prosperity basis because I did not go to the details of life. I went back to the Word of God. And this is the great danger. Sooner or later, you will fall into it because every believer does. You go from the Word to the details of life. And you can be very happy with details of life because the Lord is first. But when you associate your happiness with the details of life, then you reject or ignore the Word of God, then you lose your happiness. Then you try to recover your happiness, and this is the pursuit of happiness. And then you go for the details of life instead of the Word of God. Now David says here in verse 1, this is the first great trap. How do you avoid that trap? Well, the Aleph file here, verse 1 says, and we start out with the word, I will bless. Now the word bless looks like this. B-A-R-A-S. That's the word for bless. And actually it means more than bless because this is an intensive stem again. And it means really to think love or to have a love response. And David is responding now to the love of God because David did not make the very bad mistake believers often make. A believer in trying to recover happiness can go for the details of life and that's negative. Or he can go positive and go back to the Word and can develop that capacity for the love of the Lord again. And it's a capacity which varies. You know that it's true in human love. I don't know if you realize it or not. Human love varies in its capacity. You take, for example, a woman who is a responder. If at some point she has something to which she can respond, her capacity for that moment increases and expresses itself. And if she has nothing to which she can respond, the same woman with the same potential and the same capacity, well, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, which is more or less the fact that a woman's capacity is going to vary with the responding factor. Now, the same woman can be just as sweet and marvelous and wonderful as anything in the world, or she can be, as we call them, a witch. Now, this is what David was. David was a person who varied in his love. God had given him all these wonderful things, and he got his eyes on these wonderful things, and he began to associate his happiness not with the source of these things, but with the things themselves. And when he did, and finally hit bottom, and he does, he changes his behavior pattern. Then you have now the recovery factor, verse 1, ox prosperity. And the recovery factor, you cannot go back to the details of life. You must go directly to the Word of God and to the Lord. David made a bad marriage. It turned out to be a lemon. And it wasn't the Lord's person for him. And he apparently had a pretty good time with her. Because this was a part of a detail of life. And he began to associate his happiness with his woman. Well, the next thing you know, he loses the woman and he takes off. But when he comes to the point where he recovers after he hits the bottom, he doesn't go back to that woman. He goes to the Lord. Now, that should illustrate something. Now, that is this Aleph prosperity. And when he goes to the Lord, intensive stem here, he says, I will bless the Lord. In other words, that David actually loves the Lord. And this is his love's response to God's grace. He has absolutely nothing at this time. Remember, he ran away from Saul, didn't have a sword or anything, just the clothing on his back. But when he walks out of Gath, he not only has nothing, but he has less than nothing. And he's a total disgrace. And his behavior pattern is going to result in some detrimental things for Israel. People will die. And people will suffer because of what David did. What does David have when he leaves Gath? Nothing. Who admires David at this point? The Philistines? Uh-uh. The Israelites? No, they're trying to kill him too. Who loves David? No one. What does David have? Nothing. What's David going to do? No one loves me. I don't have nothing. Maybe the government will feed me. Well, there is still someone who loves David. The Lord. The Lord has not changed his attitude all through these things, even though David has failed the Lord. So now we have the principle. I will bless the Lord. And this word actually is in the PL stem, and it's a word which could be translated, I will adore the Lord. It's David thinking love. You know, you can't earn God's grace. You can only respond to God's grace. And God is the only one on the face of the earth who at this time has grace towards David. God's grace and God's love is still towards David. And David is now a total failure. He is just as low as he can be. And so David can only respond to one thing to recover. And so when you recover, you don't recover by going back to a detail. You don't recover by going to things. You don't go and recover by going through a success factor. You don't go by recovering by making another batch of money. You recover by going to the Lord. Because his attitude towards you never changes. Details of life fluctuate. But one thing never fluctuates. And that is God's love and God's grace for you. And God's love and grace has never changed towards you or me or to anyone ever. Not once. No matter how you failed. No matter how you change your behavior pattern, no matter what happened to you, God hasn't changed. And so David now remembered a principle found in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he goes back to the Lord, he says, I will bless the Lord. Divine forgiveness after David's failure at Gath causes David to respond to God's love. Now, the mechanics of forgiveness is confession, actually, being restored back to fellowship. But David isn't dealing with mechanics here. He does in another psalm. He's dealing with a principle. What do we do in order to recover when we've hit bottom? To whom do you go? To whom do you confess your sins? To whom do you begin to respond? Well, you have to go back to the Word of God. You have to go back to the Lord. Now, as long as you find any form of sublimation, as long as you have any illusions about the details of life, and if you know, if you ask someone what they are thankful for, they list details of life. But they forget the source. Whatever details you have right now, you realize that God can snap his fingers and separate you from those things forever. It isn't the details that counts. It's the source that counts. Now listen carefully. Here's a principle from the Word. We only have a couple minutes. There is no stability in the details of life. The stability is in the source. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do we have that you haven't earned? Of this earth. What do you have that you have earned of this earth? Nothing. Why do you act as though you deserved or you earned it? We are recipients of details. I know some details that we have right now. All of us are clothed. Most of us have some form of transportation. So we have something. We have a lot more than people have in other parts of the world. We have a detail. Some come alone, some come with friends, some come with wives and husbands. We have details, but it isn't the details that counts, it's the source. There is no stability in the details of life. Listen, everything that we have today, God could snap his fingers and wipe them out in one second. he could wipe them out. This is not a threat. Not like you better love God or else he'll snap your fingers. There's danger with that because people think that's where you're heading. But that's wrong. That's what people do when they tithe. See, they tithe figuring that God won't do something if they do that. They try to bribe God for a detail. And they think that the answer is in the details. People give God a certain percentage, hoping that they'll have a better business or a better whatever. And it's a detail they're looking for. Now, God is very gracious. And that means he gives us what we cannot earn and what we cannot deserve. But basically, whatever and whenever you recover, you must recover by going back to the source. And this Ailey file here says there is a prosperity you can have moment by moment in this life, because prosperity is an ox here. And the ox is prosperity under an agricultural economy. And so when you start to prosper as a believer, it's not measured in the terms of the details of life. It isn't measured in the amount of money you have, the number of friends you have, the pleasures you have, the things you do, the places you go. You know, that isn't what counts. What counts? The source is what counts. And the source is a person. And the person has never changed his attitude towards you not wanting. But you believe in the source, you believe to be your Savior. So when you start to recover, you recover by going back to the source. And you must go back with love. All right, first of all, David thinks love. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is David's capacity for love towards God. And it's developed through grace orientation. Now, once you start to think love, then you start to talk love. You can always tell someone who's in love, because inevitably they have to talk about it all the time, where it almost makes you sick. And this is not unusual. This is not even a basis for criticism. It's just a pattern of life. When you think love, you talk love. If you are in love with someone somewhere, you're going to talk about that someone to someone else. It's inevitable. That's what witnessing is all about. You're occupied with Christ and you're thinking about him. You'll tell someone else about it. You talk about the person you love. David now thinks love towards the Lord. And this is where he recovers. This is the basis of his prosperity. The Lord is the basis of his prosperity. And therefore, he has to talk about it. And please notice the next word, praise. You see? So first you think love, and then you talk love. Most people try to teach to go out and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? But first you have to think about that. You have to think about and be occupied with Christ, and you have a relationship with him, and you actually respond to his love, and then when you can talk about your relationship. And that's what witnessing is all about. So here's where David's recovering. Time's up, and we'll take it up next time. We just got to the thinking part, and then we'll get to the talking part. The praise of the Lord is going to be on his lips continually. First you think about it, and then you talk about it. This is just the first letter. We got 22 letters. The reason why they're designed this way is because you can remember the alphabet in the Hebrew language. Like you would say A in our language, that's prosperity, and you would know where your prosperity comes from. And the letter B represents a house, and it means that you're in God's house, you're in God's plan. You are a believer, see? Now, if you want to be prosperous, you got to go back to the source. And then Gimel talks about knowledge. It's a camel. And the ancient world, in order to travel, you had to have a camel. And so traveling broadened your knowledge. So all these letters, A, B, C, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, it's the same thing. It reminds you of principles found in the Word of God. This is where you recover. You've heard that song, A, B, C, D, I got a gal in Kalamazoo. This is the same principle. If you know the alphabet, you can orient to the grace of God and get out of your misery. Now, God, the Holy Spirit did that. I didn't do it. I'm just, trying to communicate it to you. But that's why 22 verses are here. That's an acrostic for 22 letters. And we'll keep on bringing this out as we finish the psalm. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful that we can come together and assemble ourselves, and God the Holy Spirit's our teacher and our guide, and he will guide us and teach us all truth. We're thankful for people take time out of a busy schedule to come and assemble themselves so we can have the privacy, the intimacy of learning your word and growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.